I can't believe you came back to hear more speeches. Okay. So, we are approaching Shabbos Nachamu. Besides Shabbos Nachamu, there's a very famous day, Bezrat Hashem, on Monday, which is called Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av. And it's brought down that the greatest day, the greatest simcha of the whole year, is Tu B'Av, is the 15th day of Av. Greater than Pesach, greater than Rosh Hashanah, greater than all these holidays, Shavuos, Matan Torah, is Tu B'Av. What happened on Tu B'Av? On Tu B'Av, on the 15th day of Av, all the girls in Klal Yisrael would go out and they would borrow dresses from each other. Each one would give each other dresses, and no, the boys couldn't tell who was rich, who wasn't rich, because no one knew, because they knew that it wasn't at that time how you got dressed was your status. And it was mamash a day. There was no kinna, there was no jealousy between the Jewish women. Everybody was equal. And that is the greatest yontif, the greatest holiday for God that exists in the world, when he sees his daughters are all getting along and nobody's jealous of each other. And that's Monday, that's Tu B'Av. There's a lot of weddings on Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av is also, it's brought down that Chassidim hold this, and I don't know if Sfardim, but that the mazel of the month from the first day to the 15th grows. When the moon grows, it's good mazel. When the moon gets smaller, it's not such good mazel. So the Chassidim don't get married the last day, the last week of the month. They don't make weddings the last week of the month. People try to make weddings in the first half of the month, but the last 2-3 days of the month, pretty much the wedding halls don't book, because those are like when the moon is almost gone, and that's din and whatever. On the month of Av, it's the opposite way around. The opposite way around. You start getting married, I mean, now even tonight there are weddings, right? You're allowed to get married tonight. But many people start on the 15th. Why? So it's brought down in Kabbalah that in Av, it's flipped around the opposite way, that the 1st to the 15th is din, is not such good mazel, and the 15th to the 30th is good mazel. Of course, Tisha B'Av and the 10th day of Av, the Beis HaMikdash was burning. But from the 15th, when Klal Yisrael, when all the girls lent their clothing one to the other and their jewelry, and it was everybody was equal, that begins to turn the whole month around. And therefore, from the 15th of Av to the 30th of Av, normally when the moon is getting smaller, it's not a good time. And that in the month of Av, it is a good time, all because of Tu B'Av. So Tu B'Av is a very big time. And tonight we're going to spend some time talking about Tu B'Av and jealousy. But besides that, I want to start off with this week's parasha. I haven't spoken about the parasha in a very, very long time. This week's parasha is Parshas Veschanan. And I would like to read you a medrash on Parshas Veschanan, a very interesting medrash about Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says Veschanan that El Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem. What was he praying for? He was praying to go to Eretz Yisrael. He was praying to get into Eretz Yisrael. They didn't have birthright in those days, so he couldn't simply get into Eretz Yisrael. He davened. If you do the gematria Veschanan, it's 509. I think it's 515. Maybe I'm not counting it right, but that was as many tefillos that he davened in many different directions. I'm not going to go into the medrash. If anyone has a mamloid, you should look it up. Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem. Hashem said, "You're being punished. I said you because you hit the rock and you didn't speak to the rock, you're not going into Eretz Yisrael." Moshe Rabbeinu came back to Hashem with all kinds of different things. It's a very interesting medrash. He said, "You said I wouldn't walk in to let them carry me in." He said, "As a human being, you wouldn't take me in, let me be a bird and fly in." He wanted very, very much, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted very, very much to be in Eretz Yisrael. Now, the word Veschanan, that kind of prayer, right, Chanan, is a prayer that you're asking for something for free. It's a favor. Veschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, "Do me a favor. Please do me a favor and let me go into Eretz Yisrael." So the question is, Moshe Rabbeinu, who did everything, why didn't he now cash in his credits? Why didn't he say to Hashem, "Listen, I was in the Midbar, I really wanted to be left alone. You showed up and told me to go take Klal Yisrael out. I took Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Until I got them out of Mitzrayim, it was impossible. Then I finally got them out of Mitzrayim, they complained they didn't have no water. Then they complained they had no food. Then they went. I brought them to the Har Sinai, I got them the Torah, then they did the Egel. Right? Then we finally wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, then they sent Meragnam. Then Karach came along. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you owe me. You owe me, right? I'm the leader of Klal Yisrael. You owe me to let me go into Eretz Yisrael." I mean, the basis of Moshe Rabbeinu's whole thing was to go to Eretz Yisrael, not to go in the Midbar for 40 years. He wasn't one of the Meraglim. So he should have said to Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, you owe me one. You know, many times we pray, we say, listen, you know, I did this for this woman, I did this for this person, and I did this for this one. You know, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you owe me one. So Moshe Rabbeinu, if anybody could say to Hashem, you owe me one, it should have been him. And he said, I want a freebie. I want a favor. So when I first learned this, I thought, sure, he's very smart. If he gets it for free, then it doesn't use up any of his chusim. Right? That's what I thought. I thought, sure, he's very smart. He's going to ask Hashem, let me in for free. Otherwise, oh, you want me to let you in because you did this, you did this, you did this? Okay, so you're using it up. You cashed it in. You're not going to get it in the next world. No, totally wrong. Totally wrong. So the Medrash says the following. Omar Rav Yochanan says, Mikan from here, after lemed you learn, she'ein libriya klum etzel bayra. There's no creation that has any right to ask for credit for anything from the Creator. In other words, Hashem owes us nothing. Shehari Moshe Rabin Shokol HaNeviim, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the head of the greatest of all the Neviim, lo ba elo b'shoin tachnunim. If Moshe Rabbeinu only came and he asked Hashem for a freebie, then who are we? We don't come close to him to ask for anything. I heard a beautiful pshat Rav Shimshi Finkis said on this, very, very fascinating. And he said that Yaakov Avinu did the same thing. When Yaakov Avinu asked Hashem for help, he said, "Katoiti mikol chasadim. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I'm the smallest guy. Do me a favor and help me." The same thing as Moshe Rabbeinu. So Shimshon Finkis said something that scared me very much when I heard it. Anyone who does something good, right? I'm not talking about myself. Anyone who does anything good, so you feel I did something good, and deep in your heart, you feel like, you know, Hashem's going to pay me back. You know, I did chesed, I helped somebody, I'm doing kivud of aim, I'm in a position to help people. So you very much feel that Hashem owes you something. Rav Shimshon Finkis said just the opposite. Just the opposite. Why? Let's take a girl that does chesed. She is in a position, right, to help kids that are off the derech. She's very smart, and she's worldly, and kids like her, and she's in a position to help someone. She owes Hashem much more than the girl who's not in that position. Why? What's going to happen now? She's going to help this kid, and because of her, this kid's going to become religious, and their children are going to become tzaddikim, and right, all these credits she's going to get in Shemayim. Who gave her the ability to get all these credits? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So she owes God more than the girl who didn't have the chance to do the chesed. So Moshe Rabbeinu had nothing to ask Hashem for. Just the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I made you leader. You got all these mitzvahs. You became Moshe Rabbeinu. All these chusim in the next world. You're the leader of Klai Yisrael. I could have picked anyone. I could have picked anyone to be the leader. I picked you. So who owes who? Who owes who? I owe you or Moshe owes me? Moshe owes Hashem. Yaakov Avinu, Hashem said, I made you the father of the 12 Shvatim. Who owes who? You're doing me a favor. I did you the favor. Sort of an investment. Let's say I would go over to one of the girls and I'd say, listen, here's $1,000 invested in this stock. Right? So she takes $1,000, she invests it in the stock, and she becomes a billionaire. So she owes me, right? I gave her the stock, I gave her the money, I gave her the ability to make this money, right? So I definitely don't owe her. And even if she came back to me and said, Red Wallstein, I'm going to buy you a car because you gave me this information, right? Tough shot, I mean, I'm not a trade on information, so it wasn't really information, but whatever. But thank you very much, and here's a present, right? I don't owe you something because you gave me a present for this? I made you a billionaire. So when God gives a person a chance with his eyes and his ears and his brain, and he has money to give for tzedakah, whatever it is, so he gave you, right, an investment, a present, an investment, and he's telling you, go do good. Now, in Shemayim, you're doing good, and the cash register just keeps going all day long. You keep doing mitzvahs, and they're putting more in and more in and more in and more in. Who owes who? Hashem owes you? No, you owe him. He gave you a chance. So Rav Shimshon Finkis, who was a speaker who spoke all over the world and made hundreds and thousands of Baal Teshuvas, he got up and he said, oy, 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 oy. I owe Hashem much more than anyone else. Here he was doing the biggest chesed, changing the whole world, and he's walking around saying, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble because I, Hashem, what am I going to answer him that he gave me such a great chance? Oh, do I have to be perfect? Oh, do I have to work on myself? Oh, I'm never good enough because he gave me a chance to have the cash register making all this money. The opposite mentality that we all have when we do good is the absolute opposite. Just now, Hashem gave me the ability. Oy vey, I have to thank him. I have to have a karas hatoif to him. Not he owes you. You help another girl. You got to jump up and down and say, Hashem, thank you for giving me the chance. Not you owe me because I helped one of your children. Very different mentality. We all walk around like, hey, I helped one of your children. Look, I gave the dollar to this poor lady sitting out there. Look what I did. God, you owe me. It's just the opposite. It's like that girl has to go home and say, God, I owe you so much. I'm sure I'm not living up. I'm going to try. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. Just the opposite. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the greatest, knew this. So he said, Veschanan. He said, Hashem, you owe me nothing. I owe you everything. Could you give me freebie? Could you let me into Eretz Yisrael? Yaakov Avinu said, Katayinti mikol hachasadim. The absolute opposite mentality that we have. Okay. It's Rav Shimshon Pinkus. He was brilliant. Brilliant man. Chusso Yagan Aleinu. He said something scary. He said on Tisha B'Av, so in Yirmiyahu, I don't know, Yirmiyahu came to a whole pile of tefillin. And they were piled up, the Jews were killed, and there was a whole pile of tefillin. So Yirmiyahu said to Hashem, he said, look at Kosh Baruch Hu, look at all this tefillin, and there's no heads for the tefillin. Rav Shimshon Pinkus died 5 years ago. He said this a few years before he died. This was like 10 years ago. And he was on Tisha B'Av, he was speaking. And he said, Kosh Baruch Hu, I have a much more bitter thing to say than Yirmiyahu. He said, look at all these heads that have no tefillin. Yirmiyahu said, look at all this tefillin that have no heads. And Rabbi Pinkus said, look at all the heads in Klal Yisrael that have no tefillin. It's much sadder. Anyway, he was... We want to get a little bit off the Tisha B'Av. Sorry about that. Okay. You cried enough this Tisha B'Av. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Moshe Rabbeinu came, listen to this. There's a medrash in Veschanan if you want to look it up. And he says the following. Amar Rabbi Levi. And Rabbi Levi asked a question. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu came to Hashem and he said, listen, you said that I can't go into Eretz Yisrael alive, right? But don't I deserve to be buried in Eretz Yisrael? Don't I deserve to be buried in Eretz Yisrael? Yosef died in Mitzrayim, he was buried in Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov died in Mitzrayim, he was buried in Eretz Yisrael. I'm dying right here at the border. So why can't Klal Yisrael at least bury me in Eretz Yisrael? So they'll put my body in, you know, we'll go visit Moshe Rabbeinu's kever. So there's Midrashim, why? Because the Moshe Rabbeinu was buried in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, Hashem wouldn't have been able to destroy the land and Beis HaMikdash. And he would have to destroy Klal Yisrael. There's many midrashim. But this is what he says here, amazing. And he says the following. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said the following. Listen carefully, girls. Mi shehode ba'artzai. One who admits and is proud of his land, nigbar ba'artzai, gets buried in his land. Umi shehode ba'artzai, eno nigbar ba'artzai. And a person who does not admit what land he comes from and he doesn't appreciate what land he comes from, he does not get buried in his land. What's the Medrash saying here? And the Medrash says the following. Yosef HaTzadik, right? In Bereishis, they said, Ru'u hevi lanu ish ivri, I believe Potiphar's wife said that. Look, they brought a Jewish man, right? He could have said, I'm not Jewish. I'm from the land of Canaan. He could have denied it. He was sold as a slave. What did he answer? He said, Gonav gunafti me'eretz ha'ivrim. He said, I was stolen from the land of the Jews. He didn't say the land of Canaan. It was called the land of Canaan in those days. He didn't say Eretz Canaan. He said, it's our land. I was stolen, he told the Mitzrim. Yeah, I'm a Jew, and I was stolen from the land of the Jews. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, therefore, Atmos Yosef, therefore the bones of Yosef, the Bnei Israel took out of Mitzrayim and they buried it in Shechem. He says, but you, Moshe Rabbeinu, when you came and you drew the water for Yisrael's daughters, and they came back to their father, and you were with them, and they said, Ish Mitzri Hitzilonu Miyad HaRoyim. Yisrael said, what are you doing back here so fast? And the girls answered, the Ish Mitzri, that man, the Mitzri, he saved us from the shepherds. Vahusha Meya, Moshe Rabbeinu heard that he was called an Ish Mitzri, B'shaisek, and he didn't deny it. He didn't say, I'm an Ish Ivri. He didn't say, I'm not an Ish Mitzri. Therefore, Hashem said, Lefichach le'nikbar ba'artzoi. Therefore, I'm not going to let you be buried in your land. If you're not an Ish Ivri, then be buried in Ish Mitzri. Then you don't deserve to go into your land. We could never say this without the Medrash. The Medrash says. So the Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu, you didn't say, when they said Ish Mitzri, you should have said, what? Ish Mitzri? I'm an Ish Ivri. No, you didn't say that. Therefore, you can't be buried in Eretz Yisrael. So, very interesting. I know this is going to cause a little, I never said this before, but I'm sure whoever's going to hear this on the tape is going to be a little, what are you talking about? I never heard this before. But I like things that are a little out of the box. So I'm going to tell you, you think about Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And there's a lot of people that, you know, today get buried in Eretz Yisrael. And they're not exactly Mekayim all the mitzvahs. And they have this chus to get buried in Eretz Yisrael. There are people not religious, they don't keep Shabbos, nothing. They put them on El Al and they bury them in Eretz Yisrael. From America, they take them into Eretz Yisrael. If you live in Eretz Yisrael, it's one thing, but, right? So it's a little hard to understand Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, he was a Jew and he just didn't fight the Ish Mitzri, he couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael. And these people, half of them don't even know they're Jewish, and they get buried in Eretz Yisrael. So the Avos Chaim says something scary and amazing. Listen carefully. So first of all, he says, we know that Eretz Yisrael, there's a special, he says the following, interesting, he says that the ear, of course, machkim, and anyone who learned in Eretz Yisrael knows that. If you're learning in Eretz Yisrael, the ear itself makes you smart. That's why kids in Eretz Yisrael are very, very, very sharp. And Tchias HaMeisim, we know, will start in Eretz Yisrael by the Maros HaMachpelah way before it comes to Chutz La'aretz, years, I think. Before it comes to Chutz La'aretz. So it's, if you're buried in Eretz Yisrael, you're going to come back before the people that are buried here. Also, Misha Meis Eretz Yisrael, the person who dies in Eretz Yisrael, Nishmaslein Nismeres Al Yidei Malachim Harachamim, the person who dies in Israel, his neshama is taken by angels of pity. Leikim in Chutz La'aretz, not like in Chutz La'aretz, Al Yidei Malach HaGzori, that the neshama is taken by mean, brash Malachim. The tefillah of Eretz Yisrael is closer to the Shaar Shemayim. We know that. And of course, Daniel davening by the Kaisel, where it is Shaar Shemayim, is the closest place. And it says in the Gemara that the Kaisel is the place that the Shechina Leizuz Mikan never left. So there's nothing closer than that. It's not like when you pray in Chutz La'aretz, Shesitra Achor refers Achreo, that your prayers in Chutz La'aretz, the Yetzirah runs after it. And he tries to hold it back from going up. Interesting. For Oyd, he says, I cover Eretz Yisrael, the person who's buried Eretz Yisrael, Ki'ilu cover Tachas HaMizbeach. It's like being buried under the Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash. For Oyd, Hador, Eretz Yisrael, Doimer, Kimish, Yeshloi, Elekai, every person that lives in Eretz Yisrael has a God. Okay, it's a little hard to understand what that means exactly. He says, Milah Toivois B'li Mispah, there's so many Milahs, so many attributes, there's not even a number for them. And he says something very, very, very scary. And he says, Gam yesh kenegedzeh, that's on the good side. But on the bad side, hamakalkel, a person who doesn't have veira in Eretz Yisrael, afilu kilkul katan, even a small aveira, onchil gado rechmano litzlan, his punishment in Eretz Yisrael is much greater than in Chutz La'aretz. Kach afilu shekar v'moitzei be'eretz. Now listen, this is the stuff that's, I'm going to get a lot of emails from this. And he says the following. Afilu shekar v'oisei be'eretz, ba'aretz. Even if the person gets buried in Eretz Yisrael, but he did a lot of sins. Im lo yizocha, if he's not zeicha, yesh memunim, shemalichin oisei l'chutz l'aretz. That after they bury him, there are malachim that drag him underneath the ground to places in chutz l'aretz. Kedei sheyisbol did chibat hakever, so that he should suffer with chibat hakever, and that's the person deteriorating in the ground, which a person in Eretz Yisrael doesn't have chibat hakever. Ubehepach, and he says, and I'll tell you the opposite. Hatzadikim shebechutz l'aretz. The tzadikim that are buried outside of Israel, if they were tzadikim, mevi'in oisei poi, they're dragged under the ground into the kvarim in Eretz Yisrael. So that throws out a lot of thoughts about going to Europe, to all the kvarim and the Chofetz Chaim and all these people. According to this, they're not even there. They're in Eretz Yisrael because they were very big tzadikim. And in fact, I thought about it. You know, what's the Chofetz Chaim doing out in Poland? Or whatever he is. He's a lot bigger than a lot of people that are learning Har Menuchos and Har Zeisin. And according to this, Avos Chaim, and I've seen it in other places, according to this, we don't know, Ruach, Neshama, whatever it is, but according to this, those bodies are already in Eretz Yisrael. So he brings a fascinating story. Maisa, he brings a story of a Kamtzin Gadol, a very stingy, very, very stingy man. And he wouldn't get married because he didn't want to share his money with any woman. So he was smart though. What's a guy going to do? You know, he's not going to do the dishes and he's not going to cook. So he hired a maid. So we don't have to give the credit card to my wife. I'll hire a maid. I'll pay a $300 a week, $200 a week, and finish. That's it. So he went ahead. He hired a maid, and she did his laundry. She baked. She cooked. Okay. The Chachamim came to him, and they said, "There's a chiv in the Torah that every Jewish man has to marry a woman, and you have to take your money. Don't be so stingy and give tzedakah." But no matter how much they tried, he was a competent, he was stingy, and he wouldn't give any money out. Okay, when he became older, he decided he's moving to Eretz Yisrael. This is an interesting story. He goes to Eretz Yisrael. Why did he go to Eretz Yisrael? Because he wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. He was a competent, but he wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. He understood that it's important. Okay, so he brought all his property, and he brought all his money and everything, and his maid, and he came to Yerushalayim, the old city. He bought a dira, a small dira, in a place called Sanovaska. Sanovaska? I don't know. This is a while ago, this sefer was written. But he bought himself a house in Yerushalayim, a little one. Hanikra Beis Chaim Hayoshen Shalat Tzadikim Rishon Yerushalayim Gedur. Okay, he was right next to a graveyard. So he figured when he dies, he's going to get buried there. Okay, he gets very sick, and he's on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. Could you imagine? Listen to this. When he got sick originally in the beginning, he took all his stuff, all his money, and he cashed everything in for a couple of huge diamonds, jewels. And he's in his deathbed, and he calls over this lady, and he says to her, "Bring me a soup. Cook me a soup." So she cooks him a soup, and he takes the diamonds and he swallows them because he figured he's not leaving any money for anyone else. He's taking his money to his grave. He made it. No one else is getting it. Nebuch, you know, you're laughing, but there's Nebuch sick people. We once talked about the Kaveh Yashar, that a person can lose his keys. And when they take away your keys, there are people that have, you know, they can't give. They have money, but they can't give it. So he came up with a fantastic idea. He's taking it to the next world. So he swallowed all the diamonds with the soup, and then he died. Okay? That was an interesting soup. So there were matzo balls, that's for sure. So he dies. Meanwhile, who served him the soup? The maid. So she knew that the body had all the diamonds in it. Okay. So they have a levaya and they bury him. Uvaleil Sheni Lacham Moisai, on the second night after he died, Loka Hamashare, she's not stupid. The maid went ahead and she took a magrefa, a shovel. V'halach Lachmor Kever Adono, and she went to dig up the grave of her master. Right? And she's going to cut open his stomach and she's going to take the diamonds. Money's money. Upito, she opens up the grave. Kol yotze mitoch hakever, a voice comes out of the kever. V'oimer and says, "Ma ato isapo, what are you doing here?" That must have surprised her. Ana lo, I know everyone's going out tonight. They're going to say, "Rabbi, I want to buy that safer." Okay. Ana lo, so she answered, yeah? She's talking to a dead person. Ana lo, ani mevakesh es ployni. I'm looking for my master, this guy. Amalei hameis. So the mace said back, hameis ata mechapesh enenu kan. The guy that was buried here 2 nights ago, he's not here. Ana lo, she said to him, Adoni, my master. No, she says, Adoni, anochi kavati oisai, shoshom, I buried him here. I was here when they buried him yesterday. Amalei nachon. The body there said, it's true. Aval halichu also the malachim took him lechutz la'aretz l'mkom ploni. The malachim took him outside of Eretz Yisrael into this and this place. Od shah mikvaydoi. So she asked him, "So who are you?" Amalo ani rav ploni meir ploni. I am a rav. I'm a rabbi from a city outside of Eretz Yisrael. V'hayisi iskan tziburi l'shem shemayim, and I was very busy with the public l'shem shemayim. V'zachisi she'achrei moisi, and I was zeicher after I died li'kovrei kan. And this person who was in the kever told her exactly where, I don't know why he did this, but he told her exactly where the master was buried. She went, she dug it up, his stomach had already split open, and she found the stones. Take a look, he says, call Aisha, listen to this. So the maid went and took all this money, and she came back to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Sipul Chachma Yerushalayim. Shekach v'kach v'yahem Aisa. So she went and she told the Chachma Yerushalayim that this story happened. And it's something that's told. It's a story that's told. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go bury and dig up people that we don't know exactly what, you know. But this is the story that's told in the old city of Yerushalayim, that this happened, that this woman went, opened up the grave, and he wasn't there anymore. So the bottom line is that you don't beat God. That's what I learned from this story. You think you're going to go, Eretz Yisrael, they're going to bury you. You know, in the end, Hashem is, you know, makes everything fair. So according to this, there are people that are buried out here that are there, people that are buried there that are here. Doesn't matter to us, really. We have to go where the kever is, and there's a certain kedusha there anyway, for sure, and all the tzaddikim are buried. But it's mashma from here that they're already in Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to get this. Why? Because he didn't defend that he was a Jew. So usually when I speak about this, I tell this story that I heard. It's a joke, but it's not a joke. So travel agents, right? I don't know if anyone here works at travel agencies, but you know, when it comes break time in the winter, you know, mid-winter vacation, so they get a lot of calls from kids and people, and the first question they ask is, where can you get me a reservation in a hotel on an island somewhere where there are no Jews? A whole year I'm in shul and Flatbush and the community, and wherever I go, I know everybody, and I need an island somewhere where there's no Jews, no one that. What about me? I need a break. I got to get away from them. But you're a Jew. I know, but I need a break. I got to get away. Travel agents get these calls all the time. Florida, full of Jews. Man, I go to Florida. Mexico, it used to be good Acapulco. No, it's full of the Syrian Jews go there. No, it's full of Jews and there's minyanim and stuff. No, I can't go there. No, no, that's no good. Israel, forget it. No, I have to find a Cayman Island. That was like a small island privately owned by some Jewish, not Jewish guy, but they don't know that. Whatever, right. So it's a very cute story. It's not cute, it's sad. So this guy, his whole life, he's a good guy. But you know, he used to go on vacation to these places, you know, a trip, a cruise. But one guy told me this, I said, you're going on a cruise, you get on the Alaskan cruise, there's an Alaskan cruise. I'm not advertising, but Rabbi Eli Mansour is on that cruise to Alaska. And that must be interesting. Those whales are in for a whale of a speech. Okay. Anyway, so he's on that cruise, and you know, and this guy said, I said to him, are you going on a cruise this year? He goes, yeah, but I'm not going on the kosher cruise. Like he was proud, I'm not going on the kosher cruise. Enough of that. And I'm going on a cruise, no Jews. Nebuch, I don't understand. After sitting Tisha B'Av, how many we lost, you know, that we'd appreciate. But this is a very cute story. So this guy, he used to go on vacation, you know, a whole year. I go to shul and I'm good. But when I go on vacation, I want a place there's no Jews. Fine, he dies. He comes up to the next world. Right? He was really a good guy. Comes up, Bezdin checks him out. Many more mitzvahs than Averos. Bezdin says, Gan Eden. He's all excited. He's on his way with his backpack. He's on his way to Gan Eden. All of a sudden, a Malach gets up and says, no, he can't go there. Everyone's like, who are you? What are you doing here? He says, I want to replay a phone call he made to his travel agent. So he's standing there. He's like, what are you talking about? And they play the phone call. And on the phone call, you hear him saying, listen, I don't care where I go, but don't send me to a place where there are Jews. And the Malach says, Gan Eden is full of Jews. I guess we can't let you go there. We're going to take you to a place where there are no Jews. I'm not going to even discuss where that place is. And therefore, a person has to be very proud. We have to be very, very proud of who we are. I think that one of the things that we grow from Tisha B'Av and reading all these kinnas, and reading everything that the Jews went through, and the brother and the sister, and the ten haruge malchus, it's a funny thing. It's depressing, but you sort of walk out of here proud. After the whole kinnas, you walk out and say, look at that brother and sister. Look how Rabbi Akiva died. Look at how each one of the suri malchus stood up to these Romans and died with dignity. Look at the Kiddush Hashem. And as you read the Kiddush and the three boats where the two boats of girls or the three boats of girls jumped off and said, you know, they're not going to make us into Chas V'Shalom, girls of ill repute in Rome. And they all committed suicide. They jumped into the Yam and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was crying, it says, and the boys jumped in. At first the girls jumped. First the girls jump, they set the example. Then the boys jump. And all these stories, when you learn them and you read them, it gives you a pride of being a Jew. So the destruction, it's an interesting thing, and maybe that's the Nachum Ol Shabbos. The destruction of Klal Yisrael gives you an identity. It gives you an identity. Somebody asked, this is an important point, somebody asked, and I'm sure you're all asking this, somebody asked this Rebbe, how do I know if I had a good Tisha B'Av? How do I know I cried enough? How do I know, you know, Tisha B'Av, how do I know it was a good Tisha B'Av? He said, you'll know if you have a good Shabbos Nachamu. If you have the right Shabbos Nachamu, that means you learned the right things from Tisha B'Av. If it's a party and you're hanging out, then your Tisha B'Av was a failure. Shabbos Nachamu comes right after Tisha B'Av. Let's look at your Shabbos Nachamu, he told him, and then I'll tell you how your Tisha B'Av was. Very brilliant answer. Very, very brilliant answer. So, you know, I was ragging, criticizing a little bit the last couple of shiurim, what's going on. But the ma'aseh, there's a saying, Mika Amcha Yisrael, with it all, there is no nation like Klal Yisrael. I think Rabbi Miller said this yesterday. I don't know if he said it, he told it to me, but I don't know if he said it in public. He said over a story where this guy comes to Shemayim and there's like a checklist. I'm trying to be a little easier after Tisha B'Av, so I'm telling stories tonight. Just should wind down a little bit. So he comes up to Shemayim, and there's a checklist. Davened? No. Learned? No. Ate kosher? No. Tefillin? No. Shabbos? No. All the questions that went down. The whole line. Tzitzit? No. Everything? No. The whole checklist? No. So the Malach said, we can't even get this thing started. You know, heaven, Gan Eden, Gehenna, whatever it is, the whole judgment case, because you won't know to everything. Like, I don't think you're even a Jew. That's what he told them. I don't think you're even a Jew. He said, okay, I got to go back to Beis Din, and I got to ask them what the deal is with you, because this is just the application point. This is the beginning. We didn't even get into the other point. But I don't think I can even bring you into this, because your application is all no. It's unbelievable. Rabbi Miller told me. It's amazing. So they come back. He comes back and he says, there's a big machlekes. A big machlekes in Shemayim. What's a Jew? Big machlekes. What's a Jew? How do you translate a Jew? The mother's a Jew. Father's a Jew. What makes a Jew? It's a big machlekes. So who's the machlekes between? He said, Bezen Shomayla and Hitler, Yimach Shemoy V'Zichroi. That's the machlekes. He says, we're gonna listen to the whole thing and I'll come back with an answer. He comes back and he says, the halacha is like Hitler, Yimach Shemoy. You're a Jew. Listen carefully, it's so deep. There is a Haman, Oror Haman, so there's a thing on Purim that you're supposed to get drunk enough to say Baruch Haman and Baruch Mordechai, and it's very hard to understand. We should go around Jewish people and say Baruch Haman. It's like saying Baruch Chas V'Shalom Hitler Yimach Shemoy. Same thing. He wanted to do the same thing. So we learned, whoever was here by my share, that there's a reason to bless Haman, sort of, because Haman, because of what he did, he brought Klal Yisrael to a totally different level. So there's a thought, the Holocaust, there's nothing good, right, that you could see that came out of the Holocaust. But there is something good that came out of the Holocaust. You see, Hitler, Yimach Shemo got together with all the other Nazis, and they wrote up a proclamation of who's a Jew. Who are we killing? And in that proclamation, it said nothing about tefillin, or tzitzis, or kosher, or Shabbos. And that proclamation of those 6 million Jews that he wrote, what is a Jew, is used in Shemayim to protect the Jews that never don't eat kosher and don't keep Shabbos and don't know. Because in the Holocaust, he didn't ask, oh, you kept Shabbos, you didn't keep Shabbos? They also wrote on the checklist, no tefillin, no Shabbos, no kosher, no this, no that, no this. And he threw in the same gas chamber that he threw the Chassidish Rebbe. Didn't make a difference to him. So he says, in Shemayim, they paskin like Yimach Shemoy, that everyone that's born from a Jewish mother is a Jew. Finished. End of case. Mika Amcha Yisrael. And in that vein, it's like a weird thing to say, right? But in that vein, the Baditshuva said said an amazing thing. They told him, see, you think it's only in 2007. He's talking hundreds of years ago. They told him that there was a carnival that came to town, and that the Jewish boys had gone to this carnival, and they were with the goyim, and they were partying, and they were drunk, and they wanted the from people wanted him, the Beit Shuvrov, to go see what happened to these guys off the derech at risk. You know, they're drunk laying on the floor. And the Beit Shuvrov called all his chassidim, and he said, let me show you the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew. So they come in the morning, these guys are out, they're blitz, they're laying on the floor in the mud, they're snoring. The Beit Shuvrov walks over to them, he's got a bottle of wine. And he kicks the kid and he says, Nuke, get up, get up, get up, I have more wine for you. And the boy opens up his eyes and he goes, oh, that looks really good, but I didn't watch Negovas yet. It's a true story. He says, okay, come, chassidim, we'll go to the next one. Kicks him up, says, hello, I got a bottle of wine for you. Good, good wine. The kid opens his eyes and goes, oh, that looks so good, but I have to go wash. I didn't wash Negovas yet. I can't drink it. And he went from kid to kid to kid after partying a whole night and getting drunk with the goyim, whatever they were doing. But he said, this is Klal Yisrael. Even when they're in their drunken stupor, I didn't wash Negovas yet. He says, now come. And he went to the first non-Jew and he gave him a kick and he said, I got a bottle of wine. He goes, yeah! And he takes it. He goes to the next one. I got a bottle of wine, yeah! He says, a Jew, even in his worst state of affairs, I didn't watch Negovas yet. Mika Amcha Yisrael. I think that's something that we need to learn from Tisha B'Av. We had someone talking from the Holocaust. That the bottom line is, yes, I'm a little bit critical and I cried on Tisha B'Av, and there's things that are going on in Judaism that's very sad. But the bottom line is that as bad and as sad as it is, there's no other nation in the world like us. That's the bottom line. And as bad as it is, I don't think it's, maybe it is an ego, but it's not worse than the ego, it's maybe equal to the ego. And there's a beautiful medrash by the ego where Moshe Rabbeinu came to Hashem. Hashem said, I'm destroying Klal Yisrael. I'm giving them the Torah, they're making a golden calf. I'm destroying Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, you can destroy Klal Yisrael. But before you do, you got to pick the successor. You got to pick another one. That's the medrash says. So Hashem looked around the world. Hashem came back and said, okay, I'll keep them. It's a medrash. I'll keep them. Because Lamaisa, there's no other nation. Mika Amcha Yisrael. In the same medrash, amazing. And I told you a few weeks ago about davening, that you're allowed to fight with, not fight with Hashem, but you're allowed to taina with Hashem. So it says that by the eagle, nothing to do with tonight, but just an interesting veschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu knew how to daven. So Hashem came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, can you believe that the Jews made an eagle? Can you believe they made a god made out of gold after everything I showed them? Can you believe they made an eagle? And Moshe Rabbeinu said, we need an eagle. Hashem said, what? So we need an eagle. Hashem, imagine you have the eagle, he'll help you. So Moshe Rabbeinu, it's a medrash, said to Hashem, the eagle will help you. Why do you have to do everything yourself? He'll help you with the world. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, the eagle will help me. The eagle is a piece of gold. It has no power. It can't do anything. It's nothing. Moshe Rabbeinu said, so why does it bother you? It's a medrash. So why does it bother you? You just said yourself it's nothing. You're jealous of nothing, Hashem? It's taka nothing. It's a toy. It's stupidity. You said it's stupidity, Hashem. So it bothers you? Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you win. That's tefillah. That's knowing how to daven. That's not chutzpah. That's knowing how to daven. When you're davening for Klal Yisrael, that's knowing how to daven. That's Veschanan. And that's what Moshe knew how to pray. He knew how to daven. It's an amazing medrash. He said, ah, I got you, Hashem. Ah, you said it's nothing. So if it's nothing, how could nothing bother you? Sort of the same thing that Rachel Imenu said on in the medrash that we said yesterday. Okay. So it's very important that we are very proud that we are Jews. There's a famous story with a lawyer. A lot of stories. I don't know if any of you are going to law school, but this boy went to law school. He went to Harvard. And he was a Jewish kid, from Jewish kid. He was brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. He came out of Harvard. And there was in New York, there's this, no, it wasn't New York, I'm sorry, it was in Boston. In Boston, there's this huge law firm that all these guys in Harvard want to go to. It's like, your starting salary is like $250,000. It's like the most prestigious, like crazy, crazy law firm. But you know, anyone who's ever gone through this, you got to go through the first interview, and the second interview, and the third interview, and the fourth interview, and then they do a handwriting analysis, and then you see an industrial psychologist, and until you meet the partners. And then when you meet the partners, that's the meeting. And if they take you in, they take you in as a junior partner, which is crazy. Crazy to become a junior partner. And this kid was the whiz. And he was the hope of like Harvard, that this guy's going to become a junior partner. And he passed the first test and the second test. And he was a firm boy. Anyway, the name was Malcolm Williams and Sonyoy, whatever. I don't know where that name came from. Anyway, so it's interview with the partners. You can imagine a law student finished. He's meeting the partners of this firm. And he's standing by the elevator. He comes out of the elevator. He's like 5 minutes early and, you know, the big drawing room and the doors are closed. And he has his yarmulke on. And he's saying to himself, there's no way I can walk in there with a yarmulke. There's no way I can walk in there with a yarmulke. It's a famous story. And he's thinking and he's thinking and he's fighting and he's fighting. He's like, it's not an Avera to take a yarmulke off. It's not an Avera. Just for the interview, you know. Otherwise, there's no chance. A Goyish company, they're going to hire a Jewish guy with a yarmulke. He takes his yarmulke, he folds it up, puts it in his pocket. Okay, brushes his hair back. It's 2 o'clock. As you can imagine it, he's got butterflies in his stomach. He's meeting the partners of the firm. He opens the door. The secretary comes. Yes, they're inside the drawing room. Walks into the drawing room. And there they are, the 3 partners. Schwartz, Friedman, and Grossman. 3 Jewish guys sitting there, big stock attorneys, sitting there with their yarmulkes on. What happened? These guys in these firms, they die and the new guy comes in, and this was like a 100-year-old firm that was started by non-Jews in Boston, and these guys became senior partners and those guys died, and here they are, even though the name, they don't change the name of the company, but the 3 guys are sitting there who are the top of this company have their yarmulkes, they're Jewish guys. And he's sitting there and he's schwitzing. And he sits down and he gives them their papers and he slowly puts his hand in his pocket. And he slips it on. And the middle guy of the 3rd partners looks at him and says, you know, your marks, Harvard, is unbelievable. But we can't hire you. He says, why not? He says, if you're willing to take your yarmulke off to get a job, we can't trust your morals. We don't know in court what you'll be willing to do for money. We're really sorry. And he walked out. He did not get the job. And he's the one, one of my students became a lawyer. And he's the one who told my student this story. That he lost the biggest job of his life because he wasn't proud that he was a Jew. So it's very, very important to say that I'm an Ish Ivri, not an Ish Mitzri. And to be proud, girls, of who you are, and don't try to hide it. And if you go to a job that's not going to hire you because you're a Jewish girl, you don't want that job. My father always told me, if you have to take off your yarmulke, then you shouldn't be there. Then you're in the wrong place. No matter where it is, whether it's business, vacation, wherever you are, if you got to take off your yarmulke, then you shouldn't be there. My father never took his yarmulke off. My father lived in a time on the west side where a kid would wear a yarmulke, the guardian would come and they would knock it off your head. He lived in the 1940s. He said, nobody knocked that yarmulke off. I mean, they tried, whatever. He never took his yarmulke off. He said, we have to be proud of who we are. We have to be proud that we are Jews. And that's a very, very important thing. I think that's something that we have to come out of Tisha B'Av with. That no matter how much they try to hammer us, we have to be proud that we're Jews. And you don't have to be scared that your name is Jewish and they're not going to hire you because of that. And I'm going to hide who I am. Don't hide anything. Be proud of who you are. Okay. Now we're going to talk a little bit about tefillah. It's late. I wanted to get into kin a little bit. Just, okay, 2 minutes about tefillah. So the eschanan is very important because the eschanan is about davening. So I just want to, some girls asked me today, So I'm on a high from very interesting, no? I never heard this before in my life. And I davened last night and I said to Hashem, I said, you know, with everything that's going on, this, that, the other thing, thousands and thousands of people on Tisha B'Av went to Shiurim. 10 years ago, this didn't exist. When I was a kid, you got out of shul, you went to sleep, and that was it. You watched the Yankees or whatever it was, and you slept the rest of the day. And if you were in camp, you played punch bowl. Right, and you looked at the pool saying, tomorrow, you know, I'll be there tomorrow. And whoever went to Shiurim on Tisha B'Av. Women didn't go to Kinnis on Tisha B'Av 20 years ago. Few Chassidish ladies went in the Ezra's Noshim. It wasn't the thing to go to Kinnis. And yesterday, the night of Tisha B'Av, you couldn't walk into this building. And Kol HaLoshon, right? When people were calling in because they couldn't come, he got 2.5 million calls. I don't know what he did. He said, if you called, it was busy the whole time. You couldn't even get in. There was 100,000 calls on Tisha B'Av to get in that didn't get in. So I said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look at this. The worst day of the year, the year that we're fasting, and it's not Yom Kippur. We're not getting forgiven on Tisha B'Av. It's not like Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we invest. We want to get forgiven for all the averus that we did. Right? Tisha B'Av, we're not getting anything. What are we getting for Tisha B'Av? No, Klal Yisrael came, sat. He sat in this room. It was 150 degrees. Everybody was schwitzing. Everybody was starving. There were girls here from the morning till they broke their fast. And not only here, Chofetz Chaim, what they showed, hundreds of thousands of Jews came to shul to watch. So, Mikam Chal Yisrael, in the Gullahs, 2,000 away from the Beis HaMikdash, on our worst day of the year, sitting on the floor talking about how we got hit and destroyed and killed and wiped out. And so, girls came to me and they said, Tisha B'Av was great. I'm on a high. I'm like, something's wrong with this picture. I got emails today. Rabbi Wallerstein, I'm on a high from Tisha B'Av. How do I keep the high? I'm like, you're not supposed to be on a high. You're supposed to be on a low. So it was an unbelievable Tisha B'Av. So how do you keep this high-low, so to say, this, right? Kruei Moed, right? That's a Mashiach. I guess we're in the times of Mashiach. It's a Yontif. Mamash a Yontif. I told Avi Vit yesterday, I felt guilty. Not that we were having a good time, but there was a lot of good energy in the room. You know, Tisha B'Av, you're not supposed to have good energy. So it's like, I think it's the times of Mashiach. It felt like a Moed. And Mamash, it wasn't just this shul. Every shul and every building and every yeshiva up in the mountains, bungalow, everywhere you went, there were thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews going to Shiram on Tisha B'Av. There is no other nation. So, how do you keep the high? I'll tell you how you keep the high. You keep the high, the low, whatever you want to call it. You have to go into Shabbos Nachamu, and I think the thing to take away from it is your identity, is to be proud that you're a Jew. I think that's what you need to take away from Tisha B'Av. You can hammer us, and you can burn us, and you can take us away from our families, and you could persecute us, and we're still here. And we're still here. Like the Panovich Rav. None of you knew the Panovich Rav. Panovich Rav was an amazing man. In World War II, when the Germans were coming towards Eretz Yisrael, so at that time, Bnei Brak, there was nothing there. And he was standing in a mountain in Bnei Brak. There was nothing there. And he was walking around, and they were saying, what is it, crazy? What's going on over there? And he says, this where I'm standing is going to be the biggest yeshiva that ever was. Meanwhile, Holocaust, 6 million Jews are getting killed. The Nazis are coming with their Panzer divisions to wipe out Israel. And the Panovich Rav is walking around the top of Bnei Brak. There was nothing there at the time, saying, over here we're going to build the biggest yeshiva ever. And Kachoya, the whole town of Bnei Brak was built from that yeshiva, from Panovich. Because he knew that we cannot be destroyed. So whose kids? They're coming, Panzer divisions, with Holocaust, with Nazis, with all this stupidity. They can't, they could kill 6 million, but they can't kill the Jew. And he knew that. And it says that he used to go raise the money for the Panovich yeshiva. And he was once in his life in Rome. It's a famous story. He was once in his life in Rome, and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. He was there one night, and he couldn't sleep. And he called one of his talmidim, he said, get the car. 2 o'clock in the morning. Get the car. So, okay. The kids are there. Where are we going? Just get the car. Get the car. They come downstairs. They go. He goes to the desk. The Panovich says, where's the Ark of Titus? Where's the Ark of Titus? So the guy tells him, make a left, make the arch. Make a left, make a right, make a whatever. Fine. Now the Arch of Titus, it says you're not even, whatever, we're not supposed to go under it, whatever. On the Arch of Titus, Harasha, who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, so he has a picture, right, of the Jewish people in chains, and they're carrying the kalim, the menorah, and all the things from the Beis HaMikdash. Now, if you can imagine, he was a little rabbi. The Panovich Rebbe was a little rabbi. At 2 o'clock in the morning in Rome, Italy. Okay? This little rabbi gets out of the car, and he points to the arch, and he says, Titus! Where are you? You're gone! We're here! Could you imagine? Panovich Rebbe screaming at the top of his lungs. You're gone! We're here! Okay, let's go back to the hotel. Famous story. The Talmud came back. So after Tisha B'Av, you want to take something away? They're gone. The Romans, the Greeks, the Germans, the Spaniards, all of them. They're gone. and you couldn't get into this room on Tisha B'Av. We're here. They're gone, but we're here. That's what you need to take, and to be proud of who you are, not to ever be embarrassed of who you are. Okay, so we're going to end. I wanted to talk about kinah, jealousy tonight, because the whole thing of Tu B'Av is that we're not jealous of each other, and that's going to talk and bring the geula. But I took too long on my other stories. So I want to end the story with, I'll have two of them. Which one should I say? Okay. Both. All right. I'll end with this story, because this story, this is Nachamu. So I was like, then we'll tell Mitchell next week, the other one. You remind me to tell you the story of the Lechem Apanim. Okay. So there's a story like this. And this is about Tisha B'Av and about Shabbos Nachamu. So there was a king, and he had a son, and the son was totally off the derech, and he continuously did mischief, and he continuously went out with his friends, and he wouldn't listen to the king, and he wouldn't listen to the king, and the king admonished him and spoke to him and tried and got him teachers and worked on him. This kid was miserable. He was embarrassing the king. He was impossible. So finally the king said, I can't have him in the palace anymore. As hard as it is to send out my son, I have to send him out. I have to exile him. So he takes him and he exiles him, and he sends him to a far, far away town. And this kid, who's a troublemaker, he doesn't stay in that town. He goes to the next town, becomes with a band of cutthroats. He goes to one town, to the next town. He's totally lost. The king doesn't know where he is anymore. Because where the king left him, he's not there anymore. And this kid is totally lost. Anyway, finally the kid grows up a little bit, and he realizes that he can't continue stealing and being a cutthroat and going around. So he decides he's going to get a job. And he gets a job by this man, and he works a whole week for $100. And he's working for 2 years for this guy, and he's working for $100, and he's the best worker this guy has, and this guy decides, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of this kid. He's not married, he doesn't have children, I'm going to cut his wages in half. And he calls the kid and he says, listen, you know, I decided I can't afford you anymore, I'm cutting your wages in half. For all your 40 hours of work a week, you're getting half. And the kid's broken. He says, but I'm working for you for so many years, and I've done so much. Half. Okay. Now the king is back, he's home with the queen. He says to the queen, we lost our son, I can't find him. I send out messengers, we can't find him. I don't know where he went. He left that town and he's been traveling. We don't know where he is. So the queen says, I'll tell you what we should do. You set up a thing. We can't say that we're looking for our son because maybe he's angry at us, he's going to run away. You set up a thing like this. The king is coming to every town in the province, every town in the country, and anyone who has any complaints that he's not being satisfied by the judges and police of that town, the king will judge his case, thinking that when I go to every single town, sooner or later, my son will show up in court, and then we'll have him back. So he goes from town to town to town to town. He can't find this kid. And there's a big announcement in this town. The king is coming. Anyone who has any complaints, this is your chance. Because the king is above everyone. This kid, who totally forgot he's the prince, totally forgot who he was. He was a kid when he was thrown out, and now he's an adult, and he is so angry at his boss. He says, good, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to get my $100. I'm going to get my full salary. Okay? So the king is sitting there, and all of a sudden, his son walks in. And he recognizes his son, and his heart just, you know, he's so happy. He found him. It worked. But he doesn't say anything. And he wants to see what his son's going to do. He's going to hug him. He's going to kiss him. He's going to yell at him. What is he going to do? So the kid comes in front of the king. He says, my name is so-and-so, whatever it was. And he says, I have a complaint. And the king says, what's your complaint? He says, I worked for this man like an animal for years. I was getting $100 a week. And all of a sudden, he just cut me into $50. I want those other $50. And also, he doesn't give us food while we work. And you're supposed to feed the workers. And also, he's supposed to pay part of my rent, which he's not paying. And also, no health benefits. And no retirement benefits. And he's got this whole list of complaints. And the king begins to cry. Maybe take a story. I think it's a Dugma Maggid. And the king begins to cry. And he's crying. And this boy's standing there. And he's like, what did I say? I asked for more money, for some more food. Why is he crying? So he turns to the king. And he says, king, why are you crying? He says, don't you know who I am? He says, yes, you're the king. He says, no. He says, I'm the king, but I'm your father. And the kid looks at him and says, so of course you'll give me the other $50.
And the king begins to cry even more. And the king says, son, you're the prince. If you come back with me, there is no $50. There is no working for somebody. There is no health plan. There is no problem with where you live. There is no problem. You're going to be in the palace. You don't need to ask me for all these things. All you need to ask me is, Tati, Abba, Dad, can I come back with you? I'll take you back. You'll have everything automatically. Why are you asking me for all these little things? The Dugma Magid says, we stand all the time. Give me a shidduch. My parents need more money. Give me a car. Give me a job. Give me health. Give me this. Give me that. Give me this. Give me that. And Kosh Baruch Hu says, he's crying. He's crying. Why are you crying, Hashem? Why am I crying? Because you're my children. Oh, Avinu Malkeinu, you're a father? So you surely give it to us. And we go on about our daily, what we do all the time. We don't say, take me back to the castle. Take me back, I'm the prince. I'm the princess. Take me back to our castle. Take me back to Yerushalayim. Build me the Beis HaMikdash. No! Oh, Avinu Malkeinu! Oh, so am I going to get the shidduch and the clothing and everything else that I need? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries even more. Just ask me to take you back to Eretz Yisrael. Just ask me to take you back as you, my children, automatically. If you're my children, there's no more sickness. There's no problem with shidduchim. There's no problem with food. There's no problem with shalom bayis. There's no problem with anything. Just ask me to take you back. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. Chadishimeinu kikedem. And that's Shabbos Nachamu. Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Shabbos Nachamu. Just ask Hashem. We have so many things we need. Forget it. Don't ask him for all those things. Say, Tati, Tati, take me back to Eretz Yisrael. Take me back to the Beis HaMikdash. Thank you for finding me. We want to come back. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'noshuva. What does that mean? It means that Hashem, right, will come to return us, and then we will return. So the king is looking for us. The king is looking for us. But if you're going to stand there in shul and give him your list of things you need, Hashem says, why are you asking me for all these things? Just ask me to come back. And if I take you back, and I will take you back, you'll have everything. So we have Shabbos Nachamu, Shetagabi, and Nechama for Klal Yisrael. Tu B'Av is the biggest day for Shiduchim. It's the biggest day because in Tu B'Av is the day where Klal Yisrael, where all the girls were equal, and there was no kinah and there was no sinah. Mashiach didn't come on Tisha B'Av. But Me'azrat Hashem, he definitely will be here by Tu B'Av. You should all have a great Shabbos Nachamu. And then you'll know if you had a good Tisha B'Av.